The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
I'm excited, like I said a moment ago, about our Bible study that we're going to be doing probably the next 6 to 8 weeks. Today I'm going to kind of give an overview, and then we're going to dive in deep the next following weeks. We as a church, 2 weeks ago, looked at the purpose and mission of the church, not just our church, but the church in general. God loves the world, and he created the church to show that love to the world. Our purpose as a church is to be on the mission of God, to love others. The two greatest commandments, love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus taught that our neighbor is basically everyone. Told the story of the Good Samaritan, two people who would typically not even be on each other's paths. Jesus said, your neighbors. So I want you to love everybody, and I want you to share with them my love, and I want you to share with them my love of how I went to the cross for them and how they can become children of God. So that's our mission. Now, last week we looked at John chapter 20, 2 weeks ago, excuse me, and I want us to go back. So if you have your Bibles, actually, I want you to mark three key places this morning where we're going to be looking at a Bible. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. An usher will make one available to you. If you don't own a Bible, that's your gift. Keep it. Keep the Bible. We want everybody to hear to have the Word of God. But if you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to have some verses on the screen, but I'd love for you to learn to mark up your Bible, to write some good notes, and especially with this subject that we're going to be diving into. The passages that we're going to be looking at significantly this morning is John chapter 20. So put something there. I have my Bible ribbon there. Then I took an offering envelope, and I put it at Acts chapter 1. And then I flipped over to Luke, and I put another offering envelope there in Luke chapter 24. So do that. John chapter 20, Acts chapter 1, Luke 24. I want us to be a church that really is empowered the way that God intended us to be. I want us to be fully on mission. When I envision our church fully on mission and fully empowered, I see you loving your neighbors to the cross. I see people who aren't here yet coming here and falling in love with Jesus. I see you in each other's homes studying God's word, praying for each other, becoming aware of needs in your neighborhood, and as a community group saying, how are we going to be the hands of Jesus caring for our neighbors? I see us growing and strengthening, ironing, sharpening iron, and I see new disciples being all of this is the mission and the call of Jesus in our life, but we cannot do it on our own. And Jesus makes that totally clear in the passages of Scripture that we're going to look at today and the study we're going to do together over the next several weeks. Many times in our churches, we are familiar with the term the Trinity, which refers to God the Father, you know, that big man upstairs, the God who watches over us, the God of heaven and earth. We refer to God the Father often. We think about Jesus, God the Son, God becoming flesh, the one who lived on earth. We have pictures, we've seen pictures of him with glowing circles around his head. We know of him as the one who went to the cross and died in our place. Many of us have prayed for Jesus to come into our lives and to become our Savior. But when it comes to the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, far too often there's confusion. There's questions. There's skepticism. There's doubt. No one part of the Trinity is more important than the other. But I will definitely say that the Holy Spirit is the part of God that is mission of God. And unless we understand the fullness of what the fullness of the Holy Spirit is, we will be lacking in our ability to accomplish the mission of God. In the book of John, I want us to start there, going back to where we were 2 weeks ago. John chapter 20. At the beginning of John chapter 20, Jesus has died on the cross. He has come back to life. He is now sharing with his close loved ones that he is back and that he has a mission for them. At the end of John chapter 20, we have the disciples who are locked inside a room, fearful that what happened to Jesus may now happen to them. They knew that the Jews had put Jesus through a mockery of a trial, and they had called for his death through Roman crucifixion. And the disciples are now freaking out. What's going on? Let's go hide. They lock themselves away. Verse 19 picks up from John chapter 20, and it says this. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus came and stood among them. The Jews were fearful. They were inside a room. The doors were locked. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus showed up and got keys out and opened the door. It doesn't say that Jesus showed up and knocked. It simply says that Jesus all of a sudden was there. He was there in the midst of their situation, in the midst of their fear. Jesus came and he was there with them. And I believe that this is beautifully powerful for a number of reasons. First of all, I believe this means that Jesus can go where no one else can. And Jesus wasn't a ghost. We see from the book of Luke, Jesus says, "Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have." He wasn't a ghost. He had physically resurrected from the grave. And he was now standing there physically in their midst. Jesus can go where no one else can. Jesus can touch you like no one else can. Jesus can love you like no one else can. In the midst of whatever you struggle with, in the midst of your fears, in the midst of your doubt, Jesus can heal the way no doctor can. Jesus can love you and help heal you like no counselor can. Jesus can meet your every need like no best friend or spouse or loved one can. Jesus is there to be in our midst, even when we feel like locking ourselves behind a closed door. He shows up in the midst of this situation, and the first words that he says are so powerful that we often, though, just skim over them like they're some passing greeting. Jesus came and stood among them and said, verse 19, "Peace be with you." Jesus wasn't just showing up and saying, "Howdy, y'all, how you guys doing?" He wasn't just showing up saying, "Hey, how's it going?" Have you ever walked down the hallway and said, "Hey, how are you?" But you don't ever stop and actually wait for an answer, right? Why do we do that? Jesus wasn't just giving some passing greeting, "Peace be with you." Jesus had just accomplished the very thing necessary in order for man to have peace with God. Up until this day, there was separation between God and man. Because of the curse of sin in this world, mankind is born in sin, separated from God. And out of God's love for us, God came up with the plan to send Jesus to be our substitutionary atonement, to take our sins upon himself and offer us forgiveness and redemption. And because of what Jesus had just literally accomplished just hours earlier, he stands before them and says, "Peace is yours. Peace now is here for you. Peace of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us this about Jesus. He, Jesus himself, is our peace. He himself is our peace, who made us both one, both Jews and Gentiles, and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing any hostility that exists between God and man. Jesus is peace. And that's the first thing that we often hit this a lot, almost every week. I'm sitting here telling you, if you don't know Jesus yet as your Savior, you can receive him now. You can open up your heart and ask him for forgiveness, and he will come in and make you a child of God, bringing peace between you and God. We talk about that often. Here, Jesus starts with that. Peace be with you. After he says this, he then goes on and he shows them his hands and his side. When the disciples had seen this, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Just earlier, he was dead, and now he's alive, and he's not only here, but we can touch him, we can hold him, we can hug him, we can feel him, and they eat with him, and they are with him again. They're overjoyed. And Jesus reminds them that this is all for a purpose. This is all part of the plan. It's all been a part of the mission since the beginning of time. And he says to them, again, Jesus said, verse 21, peace be with you. And now, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. 2 weeks ago, this was our key point, that we are the sent ones. We are to be the church that doesn't just gather together and worship Jesus. We are the church empowered, we're going to get to that in a minute, empowered by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be the sent ones proclaiming this peace to a world that so desperately needs peace. The only way that peace can truly be obtained is through the Son of God. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. And then he goes on and it says, and with that, he breathed. How many of you woke up this morning and had on your to-do list, breathe? Well, good. I mean, most of you are sitting here, so you're doing it, so that's good. But most of us don't think about, okay, breathe in. All right, breathe out now. Breathe in. Breathe out. We don't consciously sit there and tell ourselves to do it. It just happens. And I fully believe that for all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus has been breathing. So why is it now here that John decides to write and Jesus breathes? There's something significant going on here. Jesus had just accomplished his mission on earth. He had just made it possible for us to be able to enter into the family of God through him. And now he is setting us as the church free to be on mission to share this with those who do not yet know. And the very next thing Jesus does is he breathes those who are there. In the book of Genesis, when God is forming man from the dust of the earth, he forms Adam and he forms Eve. And the book of Genesis tells us that he then breathes into them the breath of God, the breath of life. Apart from the breath of God, there is no life. There is no power for us to all of a sudden become walking, moving, thinking, loving, caring beings. We need the breath of God in our lives. And here, Jesus breathes on the disciples. This is a special, significant moment. And it says that he breathed on them. And he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. At this time in history, the part of the Trinity that is interacting with mankind is God the Son. Jesus is here. He's walking the streets of Jerusalem. He's touching those who need healing. He's demonstrating love and care and compassion for those who are lost. God the Son is the primary part of the Trinity that is interacting with the hearts of man. In the Old Testament, it was God the Father for the majority of the time. God the Father speaking to prophets. God the Father leading individuals. God the Father calling Abram to be a blessing to the nations. God the Father, who then sends God the Son. And now Jesus is passing the baton onto God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the part of God that is being sent into this world for what is called by many the church age, which starts in the book of Acts and is continuing on to present day. God the Father is omniscient and omnipresent, which means he knows all and he is everywhere. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is with God the Father. He is interceding on our behalf. Jesus is praying for us even right now. We also see in the book of Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit is also praying for us. We will one day see Jesus again. We will be able to touch the nail-scarred hands. We will be able to wrap our arms around and feel the wound on his side. But the part of God that is here present on earth is that which was promised by Jesus. The promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is a part of God that would come to dwell in the hearts of men. The temple in the Old Testament, the tent of meeting in the temple, was where people would go and worship God because the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies, and only certain select individuals could enter in to the presence of God. But at the moment that Jesus died on the cross, the sky was darkened, the earth shook, and the Bible tells us that the curtain that hung around the Holy of Holies in the temple was torn from top to bottom, a symbol of God being available to all of mankind. And now the Holy Spirit is being promised by Jesus to those who know the peace of God, if we would receive the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see two passages that bring this a little bit more to light. The first, Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to flip over to Luke 24 in a minute. Jesus says to the disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." 6 weeks pass, and we have the actions here as recorded in Acts. There's a guy named Luke who wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote the book of Luke that we're going to flip to in a minute. And I'm about to read about a scenario, a happening, that I believe is recorded in both places, and they are one and the same. I keep referring to the word power, but we've not yet seen that in the scripture yet. We didn't see that in John, but we did see the word Holy Spirit. And I want you to see that we cannot have power without the Holy Spirit, and where the Holy Spirit is fully, there will be power. Luke starts in chapter 1 and says, "In my former book, Theophilus," he's writing now a second book. The first book he wrote was Luke, explaining the work of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. And now he wants to continue talking about the work of Jesus through the beginning of Jesus' body called the church. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. They had spent 3 years with Jesus, traveling around this area, seeing Jesus heal, seeing Jesus forgive, seeing Jesus raise 3 individuals from the dead. But there was still something they were lacking. I have a mission for you, but wait. I have a mission for you to accomplish, but wait. For the gift of my Father has been promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist baptized you with water. John was Jesus' cousin. They grew up together playing Israelites and Egyptians. John couldn't really figure out why Jesus always won all the games. Jesus and John were close. They were 6 months apart from each other. And about the age of 30, Jesus is standing, seeing John get people ready. John was set apart for a purpose. He was born to point people to Jesus, not knowing that Jesus was Jesus. And while John is out in the Jordan River saying, get your lives right. Turn from the evil that you're doing. Repent and turn to the Lord. Prepare your hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And many people would come out saying, yes, we want to be ready. We want to receive the Messiah. We are waiting. And they would come out and they would be baptized by John, saying, we're giving our hearts to God. We want the Messiah to come. And one day while Jesus was standing on the shore watching John. And God opened up John's eyes, and it was revealed to him who Jesus was. And he looks out on the shore and he sees his cousin. And it hits him like it had never hit him before. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus walked out. And after arguing with John a little bit, I need you to baptize me. I can't baptize you. You're Jesus. Well, no, you got to do it. He baptized Jesus. God the Father speaks. His voice is heard. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit becomes a dove and descends, anointing Jesus for his last 3 years of ministry, the last 3 years of his life on earth. You had heard about this guy, Jesus is saying. You heard about John who baptized you with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized. Baptism, the word is immerse. We were able to celebrate water baptism last week. There were 3 individuals who came forward declaring to all who were present that they were in love with Jesus. They accepted Jesus' forgiveness. They had given their lives to Jesus. And we put them completely underwater, immersing them completely. A symbol of us being buried with Christ in the grave and then raised out of the water to walk a new life. The same term here is used by Jesus saying, you can be baptized with water, but you will also be baptized, immersed fully in the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 45 is where I'll start. This is right before Jesus is ready to go to heaven. I'm giving you your mission. I'm passing the baton to you. Take it and run with it. Verse 45. He was standing with his disciples. And it says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. I'm not preaching on that today. There's a whole lot we could get just from that verse. I remember being taught. middle schooler that when I go to read God's word, when I have my own personal quiet time and devotionals, the first thing I need to do is ask for God's Holy Spirit to help me to understand what I'm reading. And here, Jesus doesn't just give them scriptures. Jesus opens their minds so that they can understand the scriptures. Then he opened the minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And that's my prayer. Many times before I preach, I'll pray, God, help us to understand what we're about to read. He goes on to say, verse 46, he says, he told them, this is what is written. The Christ, the Messiah, will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what the Father has promised. But stay in the city. Are you seeing the parallel? I believe that Luke is writing about the same event in both sections. In Acts, stay. You heard about John, but soon you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Stay. Stay in the city where you have been clothed. Stay in the city where you have been until you have been clothed with, what's the word? Power. Clothed with power. You know the Greek word for power there? Dunamis. It's the same word for dynamite. Anybody here ever been able to play with dynamite? I got to play with something close. 4th of July. Nothing as powerful as dynamite. But there's something significant here. It's not just saying, stay there until you get goosebumps while singing Kumbaya. It isn't just stay there until you get yourself excited about how much I love you. There is something supernatural that is about to occur that is required for us to be on the mission that God is sending us out on. I am going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed in power. Power from on high. In Acts, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I've seen this done a couple times. Got an empty cup here. Some water. I believe that as we study the scriptures, we're going to see a couple things over these next few weeks. I believe the first thing that we're going to see, and I believe it's clear in scripture, that at the moment that you come to know Jesus as your Savior, at the moment that you believe, yes, Jesus took my place on the cross. He took my sins upon himself. He died for me. At the moment that you believe that and receive him into your life, the scripture teaches that God comes and he places inside of you the deposit of the Holy Spirit. He comes and he places claim on you. You are my child. You have put your faith and your trust in me. You are now mine. Back in 1993 when we got married, the special edition version of Star Wars came out. It basically added more graphics and stuff. And the whole new line of Star Wars figures was released at Walmart on a very low youth pastor salary. I was not able to afford them all. But I wanted them all. The great thing about Walmart is they had layaway. Y'all ever use layaway? So I went and I gathered up all the figures and I went back to the customer service counter, and for 10%, I was able to claim all of those figures as my own. Yes, I'm doing this. At that moment in time, now don't break the analogy down too far because it falls apart, but at that moment in time, Walmart was holding those figures, but they were in my name. Until the day of fullness would be achieved, when I had enough money and I could come back and rapture those figures and take them home. The scriptures teach us that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit is put in our hearts, in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in buildings called churches or temples. The Holy Spirit lives in the hearts of men who have been redeemed. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God has placed His Spirit within you. You have the Spirit. I believe on this day, when Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, at the moment that they're in the book of Acts and eating with Jesus in the same place in Luke, they have the Holy Spirit, but they have not yet been filled. This is what they needed. So much so that it would go from this point to this point. Heard the old song, fill up my cup and let it overflow. A couple of you. The whole point is that we should become so full with the power and presence in our life that we are wet with the love of God. That when people see us, they see Jesus. That when people see us and the things we're doing, they don't see us, but they see God in us and God all over us. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is different than just having the Holy Spirit. And we're going to dive deeper into this over the next few weeks. Because for far too many of us, we settle living life like this. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We're not going to hell. We know Jesus is our Savior. He is our loving Savior. He is our Father. We love Him for that. But we're not surrendered completely to the fullness of God in our life. Jesus said to the disciples, stay until you are clothed with power. John baptized you with water, but Jesus will baptize you with I want to be a part of a church that is full of people who are full. Let's get full. There we go. That are full of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are sitting there going, oh no, the church just got weird. I want us to take the next several weeks to look at what scriptures really say and what they don't say about the power and presence of God in our life through His Holy Spirit. The truth is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been given the peace of God. Peace is now made possible with you, and you've been given the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives in you. But God wants to give us so much more. He wants to fill us. He wants to give us dunamis. Dynamite power so that we can be the witnesses He's calling us to be. That's what I want to see in this church. People full of the Holy Spirit and pursuing the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, this is not a verse against wine. It says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a commandment of Jesus that we pursue the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a one-time thing. You have to keep coming to Jesus. You have to keep coming to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, asking him to fill you and empower you for the purpose that he has called us to. I'm reminded of this every day this week. We filled up our swimming pool in the backyard. It's really little, like a hillbilly pool. Sitting on the mulch just there. And we filled it, and the next day it was lower. It's like, I thought I filled it to the line, and the next day it's even lower. And 4 days later, it's like half empty already. That's kind of like how it is spiritually for us. We think that we can just come to church and get fed every once in a while and think we're going to maintain closeness with God. We have to maintain, we have to do this submitting daily to allowing his word to get into us, to walking with him, to praying with him, spending time with him, asking him to fill us and renew us each day. That's the kind of church I want us to be. That's the kind of church that God is calling us to be. Will you pray to that end with me? And can we start today? Start now. Instead of taking communion like we do typically, I want to ask our worship team to come up, and I want us to take a special time of prayer. In the book of Acts, after Jesus tells them to wait, they go, and they go to a room. There's several of them together. And you know what they do? They start praying. They start asking God. They start worshiping him. I'm sure there's times of confession. And that's what I want us to do now. While our worship team leads us, I want us to take time. You put in your hand around the neck of the person next to you. You should, if you don't know them, ask them first. But with your loved ones, with your friends, with your spouse, circle up. And let's begin to call out to God and beg him, God, we need your power. We need your presence. We need the fullness of who you are in our lives so that we can be on mission for you. Let's seek him together as a body. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the peace that he offers, I want to invite you right now to call out to him. In the stillness of this moment, you would just call out to him, God, thank you for dying for me. Jesus, thank you for taking my sins upon yourself and offering me forgiveness. Come into my life and help me to learn what it means to have peace with you. Thank you for making it possible for me to be your child. Come in and save me. And for those of you that are already saved, there's more. There's so much more that God wants to give us. Let us call out to him and beg him for the filling of his Holy Spirit, for the power of his presence in our life. So let's take this time. Let's pray. You need to get up and go find someone to pray with, that friend of yours across the room or a family member, do that. Huddle up in the aisles, sit in your chairs. Let's take some time to pray and beg God to come and empower us to be the church he's